Our gospel this morning features one of the more dramatic and well-known miracles of our blessed Lord, the feeding of the 5,000, as recorded in St. John's gospel, which, as we know, is a foreshadowing of the institution of the Holy Eucharist, which Jesus will spend most of the rest of chapter 6 in John's gospel. We're in verses 1 to 15 today. The rest of the gospel, the rest of the chapter of chapter 6 of St. John's gospel is devoted to Jesus' discourse on the institution and establishment of the Eucharist. And oftentimes when we read this gospel reading or hear it, we're immediately struck by the immensity of the miracle and the reaction of the crowd, so moved by this intervention by our Lord that they are so excited and carried away by the euphoria of the moment that they want to take Jesus away and make him king. And who could blame them? He's cured many of their sick already, and now he's providing for all of their food. Sounds like a master of utopia. What more could you want from a Messiah? Health and food. He has it all. But there's a buildup to the miracle itself. There's this dialogue between Jesus and Philip, one of the apostles, and then there's this exchange between Jesus and Andrew about how are they going to take care of this situation. Jesus sees that a huge multitude is following him wherever he goes, and he knows that this is an opportunity for him to perform this miracle, not only for its own sake, but as a foreshadowing of the Eucharist. And each of these apostles, Philip and Andrew respectively, provide some answers to a problem that faces them all, which perhaps is revelatory of some of the ways that we can face questions that we all have to confront in our lives and the kind of solutions that we try to come up with in order to find a solution to our problems, our circumstances. So let me remind you what goes on here. Jesus sees a large crowd coming to him, and he says to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" And Philip's answer is very, very pragmatic. 200 days' wages would not even buy them enough food to eat, even if for some of them to have just a little bit. Very pragmatic. We were out in the middle of a field, in the middle of nowhere, and Father DiMartino said to you, his closest friends, "You see all these people coming out here? This is a logistical nightmare. Oh my goodness, this is crazy. Send them away. What are we going to do?" And Philip wants a human solution. "We don't have enough money. There's no store. Is there even enough food? And even if we had all those things, the persons that we're going to feed will probably only just get a little, hardly what they need." Andrew has a different solution. It's almost ridiculous from a pragmatic point of view. 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's all we have. And even Andrew questions what he's offering to God here, to Jesus. But even this seems little considering how large the crowd is. There's a lesson to be learned in the reactions of these apostles. Remember, Andrew isn't exactly quite pragmatic. His solution is actually opened to the possibility of divine intervention. I mean, the solution he offers, 5 loaves and 2 fish, is so ridiculous. I wonder what the other 11 were thinking. Or how do they look at Andrew when he comes forward with a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish? I mean, in modern English, modern language, would say, "Really? Andrew? Seriously? 5 loaves and 2 fish? Don't insult Jesus. We'll probably have to find another solution." But if that had been the answer and the reaction, we wouldn't have the miracle of the 5,000, would we? See, there's something about discipleship that invites us always to move past a strictly pragmatic human solution when we need answers to questions in our lives. They don't always seem to be so neatly pragmatic, do they? And I'm sure each of us can think of examples in our lives where that's true. I'll just share one, because I think that it shows what God can do with the little we bring, yet He requires our collaboration and cooperation all the while. So it's not as if we just leave it to God and do nothing on our part. But yet we dismiss this idea that many of us grew up with Poor Richard's Almanac. Remember that by Benjamin Franklin? One of the famous lines in it is, "Do your best and God will do the rest." Very excellent Protestant pragmatic theology. But that's Ben Franklin, not a Catholic theologian. The Catholic way is not do your best and God will do the rest. The Catholic way is all is grace, all is God working. Help us, O Lord, to participate in your goodness, to be your instruments to make good things happen in difficult situations. God does not make up merely for what we lack. God is present in and through and throughout the entire process of us finding an answer, which is often not very pragmatic. And in fact, we find out that His solution really is the best path for our salvation. Even at the time, it doesn't seem very practical at all. So here's an example I can use, because it is an example that happened in my own life, which I'm happy to share. And it shows that just trying to find a strictly human fix to our problems, as opposed to trying to seek a human fix that is rooted in a divine remedy, usually doesn't really work. We have to find a human fix which is primarily rooted in God. So the story goes something like this. Many of you know that in a past parish assignment of mine, I was assigned to a very poor parish in Colonial Beach, which is probably the poorest parish in the diocese. And it's a diocese, it's a parish that has very low per capita income and a tremendous amount of rural poor. Colonial Beach is about an hour southeast of here on the banks of the Potomac River. So one of the works, apostolates, that I felt called to embark upon, although at the time we did not realize that, one, it would even be successful, and two, now as we find out, vital to that community's health, is I started a free clinic down there called the Guadalupe Free Clinic. You can look it up, guadalupefreeclinic.org. And when we were getting ready to open, my background in work before going to the seminary was that I worked in management consulting, and one of my areas of knowledge, or if you want to call quote-unquote expertise, was healthcare. At the time, of course, I didn't realize that any of that would be put into use as a priest. I just figured, well, there's concepts in managerial theory that we can use in a parish office, but I never really thought that even those experiences would lead to something very, very practical and pragmatic for people in need. So from the moment we had our first meeting as a group of interested persons in this project, the day we opened was less than 11 months, which is a crazy pace of work if you're a parochial vicar. Because you have a full-time job with two churches you're watching, a 280 square mile boundary, and then, oh yeah, you have this other job called the Guadalupe Free Clinic, which of course has no money, and we don't even have a place to have a clinic. So within 11 months, by the grace of God, many seemingly miraculous circumstances coalesced that the clinic was able to open. And we're now in February of 2005. I told the board of directors in the meeting of February 2005, I would like us to open on May 21. And the board looked at me like I was on drugs. They said, "Father, May 21 is 3 months away. We're at least 8 months from being ready, according to the timeline you proposed." And I said, I don't want to open in October. I don't want to open in November or December. Let's do it now. May. They said, Father, I don't know. Sounds crazy. It was like 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they said, Father, it's not going to happen. There's no possible way. Well, sure enough, May 21, 2005 rolled around. And we did open. And it was successful. But I don't just mean successful from an operational logistic perspective. That was actually a little bit messy. I'm talking from the perspective of a patient who came to the clinic that day, who did not know that she had stage 3 breast cancer and a massive lump. And she came not knowing that she was in the process of dying. And because we opened on that day, that Monday, we opened on the Saturday, that Monday, we got her into surgery at Mary Washington Hospital. And not only did she survive, she went into full remission. And she's now a volunteer at the clinic. 4 months passed after that initial day. We had seen her, got her to surgery, but we never had a chance to follow up to see what had happened with her. Eventually, we just assumed that things didn't work out and she probably had passed at that stage of cancer and having had no health care up to that point. 4 months to the day, May 21, 2005, a very, very large man walked into the clinic and saw me there and said, "You Father McGon?" I said, "That depends." And he came up and gave me the biggest bear hug ever that knocked the wind out of me, literally. And I said to him, "Can I help you?" "Father, your clinic saved my wife's life. The doctor said that if we had waited another week or 10 days for the surgery, she'd be dead, easily be dead." The very next Monday, we had our next board meeting. And I said to them, after telling them the story I just told you, "I told you! You didn't believe me. I told you!" They never, ever questioned my judgment again. Now, practically speaking, terrible decision on my part. I stood to lose many of my board members who were frustrated with the sudden acceleration of work just to be open in May. They asked me later, "Father, why did you want to be open in May anyway? What's the difference? I mean, what's June? What's July?" I said, "Because I promised Our Lady I would open in a Marian month. There are only 2 in the calendar, May and October. And I didn't want to wait till October. We're ready. Let's do it. I promised her May or October. It's the Guadalupe Free Clinic, for crying out loud. I made a promise. I'm going to keep my promise. And I didn't want to wait till October." See, pragmatically, a bad choice on my part. But in a way, just like 5 loaves and 2 fish, not very pragmatic, but in the economy of salvation, perfectly acceptable as a solution. Each of us can think of circumstances in our lives that are difficult, I'm sure. Circumstances where we might want to come up with a merely pragmatic solution. Part of the gospel this morning is an invitation for us to consider that there might be other ways of coming to a very happy solution, not just pragmatically and practically from a worldly perspective, but from exactly what God wants to derive out of the circumstances that we're in. If we are just resigned to letting God fill in for what we lack, we are not truly living a life in the Spirit. There's no way. Because then it's just Him taking over when we exhausted our own possibilities. That would be a program for failure at the Guadalupe Free Clinic. A program that still entirely, by the way, depends on private donations. And my theory has always been this: when the money stops coming and we can't do what we do, That'll be my sign from God. We're done. He doesn't need my results. He just needs my faithfulness. And from the beginning, it was his work and her work. So who am I to start planning beyond 5 loaves and 2 fish? The work will get done so long as God wants it. The God who created the universe can certainly provide me with money for a clinic. I don't think it's a problem for him. He's got this. But you see, in our American pragmatic mentality, it's very hard to let go of that control. It's very hard to trust because we want to have everything in place. And life is not that neat. It's often very messy, as we all know. Let us pray to put our 5 loaves and 2 fish in front of the Lord Jesus so that he can derive an outcome beyond all our imagining. O Mary, conceived without sin,